Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. That will be the main passage that we'll be looking at this evening. Matter of fact, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open there. I will have some of the passages from this chapter up on the screen, but some of it I will not as we study through 1 Peter 1. So I encourage you to read along with me as I look at these passages. Tonight, we'll be looking at other passages that will be up on the screen. But first, I want to welcome everyone. Appreciate you so much, you coming and being with us. Several are in number who are out because of traveling or sickness, and we sure want to remember them in our prayers. You know, the Lord wants us as Christians to be a people of joy, a rejoicing people. And there are various passages that indicate that. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Also, in the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." And in our passage that we're going to be looking at this evening, here in 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, "Whom having not seen," talking about Jesus, "you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Let me ask you, do you have that joy in your heart? Do you live a life that is a life of joy and rejoicing? Notice Peter says here, "Yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible." What does he mean by that phrase? Well, he's talking about the joy is so great that it cannot be expressed, really. Matter of fact, you probably heard someone say, "I cannot express how much I love you." And what they're emphasizing is that my love for you is so great, I can't even come up with words to express it. And that's what Peter is saying here, that the joy that we have is an inexpressible joy, a joy that is so great that we really cannot come up with words to express it. He says, joy inexpressible and full of glory. Really, that word there, full of glory, means glorified. Here's a joy that is glorified. I take it to mean this is the joy that we have in the Lord that is a foretaste of the joy in heaven, of that glory that we will share or that we will have even in heaven. Do you experience that kind of joy? And also in this passage, the Christian can rejoice with this kind of joy regardless of our circumstances. Look at verse 6. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." So here are people who are experiencing trials, but they are able to rejoice. They're able to have a joy that is inexpressible, so great, even in the midst of trials. And so we're talking about a joy that we can have regardless of our circumstances in life. Again, do you have that kind of joy in your life? Inexpressible, full of glory. And that's what I want to talk about this evening, this rejoicing with joy that is inexpressible, full of glory. I want to talk about two reasons why we should in this life rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The first one is hope. It's because of our hope. You know, the Christian knows that this life is not all there is to his existence. He has the hope of something better beyond. And if we're truly people of faith, we believe that there is something that is truly better beyond. And this is indicated in verse 6. Now, again, I'm not going to have the 1 Peter passages up as much. So have your Bible open. Notice again verse 6. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." In this, well, in what? You greatly rejoice. So let's go back to verses 3 through 5 of this passage. He says in verses 3 through 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice." Well, first of all, if you notice in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So these Christians, and that includes us, we've been begotten again to a living hope. A living hope. You know, the hopes that we may have in this life, and we do. We have hopes. We anticipate something. We desire something to happen. Sometimes it fails. Sometimes it doesn't come to fruition. It doesn't happen. That's not true of this hope. This is a living hope. It's a hope that will not fail. And that's what we've been begotten to, is a living hope. It is an inheritance, he says there in verse 3. An inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for them, he says, for us. And so this is an inheritance that is incorruptible. It will not decay. It's undefiled. There's nothing unclean about it. It will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us. You know, we inherit things in this life. We may inherit from our parents. Don't expect much, Grady. But what we inherit, whether it is in an estate or possessions, property, whether it is money, maybe in stocks and bonds or whatever it might be, all of those we can lose. They are corruptible. They can fade away. But not the hope that we're talking about here, which is an inheritance that we will receive from our Lord. And that is, it is incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for us. And then also, and that's in verse 4, and then also he mentions in verse 5, that they are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. First, what salvation is he talking about here? Well, there's a sense in which, yes, we are saved when we obey the gospel. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven of our sins, meaning we are saved from sin and from those consequences of sin, in the sense that we're not doomed to an eternal hell any longer because we've been forgiven. In Mark 16, verse 16, when Jesus told the apostles to go and preach the gospel to all creation, he says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." And so when we believed in Christ, we repented of our sins, we were baptized, we've found salvation. And so we are saved now. But he's not talking about that kind of salvation here. He's talking about the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That is the redemption of our body, the releasing of our body from the corruption, from the defilement that's here, that we will then be like Christ and be able to be with Him in eternity. That salvation which will take place at the coming of the Lord. You know, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8. We don't have time to study this in detail, but look, notice about this, when he talks about what we will have when the Lord comes. This is our hope. He says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption the redemption of our body. He mentioned in verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility. That's what we are subjected to now, futility. He mentions in verse 21, the bondage of corruption. And that's what we experience and what we have now. But we're going to be released from that. When he talks about in verse 23, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body as we're released from this corruption, from this futility. And that we will now have a body that's like Jesus's, an incorruptible body, an immortal body that will never die. And that is the salvation, the releasing, the deliverance that Peter is talking about here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. For salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's our hope. And in this, he says, you greatly rejoice. I tell you, if we don't think in terms of our mortality, as Mike talked about in class this morning, we're not going to think in terms of what's beyond this life, but what the Christian has beyond this life is something that is far greater than what we have here. It is that inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. It is reserved in heaven for us. Let me illustrate it like this. Here's a group of children who are on a bus going to, let's say, Six Flags or some amusement park, and they are so excited about that. And you probably can identify with that as children, as you were maybe going to some amusement park, and it was so exciting to you, and here you are on the bus. And what are the children doing? You know, they're playing, they're singing maybe, singing songs, and they're just so excited because they can't wait to get to this amusement park. And that's the way we should be in this life. We're so excited about what the Lord has prepared for us beyond this life, the hope that He's laid out before us, the deliverance that we will have, that salvation. And that is our hope. And that provides us with joy, rejoicing. Gene Taylor said, a man without hope is pathetic, and a hope that will not transcend this life is despicable. You know, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, when he talks about that if all our hope is in this life, we're of all men most pitiable. And he's talking about the resurrection there. Our hope has to do with the time when the Lord comes, we'll be raised from the dead, and we'll go to be with Him for all eternity. And if we don't have that hope, the Christian's life here is really a pitiable life, a life that is to be pitied. But we have that hope. We have the hope of the resurrection. And that's what even Paul says here. It's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, as he says in verse 3, an inheritance begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Based on the resurrection of Christ, we know that that day is coming and the Lord is coming. We will be raised from the dead. I want you to notice something else here. In verse 8 he says, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. Now, how is it that we can have this joy that is inexpressible? Because we believe. Believing, we will have this joy that is inexpressible. The Christian believes in Jesus and is assured of that for which he hopes. Because he trusts God. He trusts that God's promises he will fulfill. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, this is from the American Standard Version. It says, now faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. So the faith of the Christian is one that is an assurance of that which he hopes for. Now, we haven't received that for which we hope. As a matter of fact, we could turn back to Romans 8, and if we continue to read in that passage, talking about the redemption of the body, he says, in this hope we were saved. Now, it's not a hope that we've received, because if we've already received it, we no longer hope for it in Romans 8. So we're talking about a hope that we don't have as yet. We haven't received as yet. It's an inheritance that's reserved in heaven for us. But we are convinced, we are assured that we're going to receive it. That's what faith is. It's not a blind faith. There's evidence for our faith that Jesus truly is, that He died, He was buried, He rose again the third day, that His word is true, and that His promises He will fulfill. We're convinced of that. But it has to be, we have to have that conviction if we're going to have the joy. Believing, He says, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible. This firm conviction that these things are true. In our songbooks, and one of our songs, number 15 in our songbooks, I Am His Child, you remember the fourth verse says, "Must I see the King leave heaven just to keep my hopeful yearning? Must I watch with perfect vision just to know that He's returning?" No, I don't have to see. I am convinced now that I am His child. Praise the Lord, for I am forgiven. And I have this hope. And that's the reason we sing that praise, because of the joy that is in our hearts. We believe it to be true. Why do we not rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory? Because we don't have this faith. And I'll tell you, this is a good test. If I don't rejoice, if I don't have this joy, it just may be because I don't have the faith. I'm not firmly convicted that these things are true. Or it may be because of a lack of love for Jesus. Look back in 1 Peter again, verse 8. "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." We don't see Jesus. Now, because we're convinced that He came to this earth, the Son of God, deity, partook of flesh and blood, and He offered Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this for me. And I've stated before that I think there may be a biblical basis that if I was the only one that ever committed sin, everybody else had lived a perfect life, and I was the only one that was had committed sin and is in need of salvation, Jesus would have still come to this earth, and He still would have died for me. Remember in Romans chapter 14 when He talks about our brother in Christ, the Christian, we should not cause him to stumble. He said He calls him the one for whom Christ died. That's who my brother is. He's the one for whom Christ died. He died for him. He died for each individual. He died for me. And when I come to realize that, and I'm convinced that that's what happened, what that brings within my heart is a love for Him. I am so grateful that He did that. And that love for Him means that I'm going to commit my life. I make Him the priority within my life. And I'm so grateful, and I want to live with Him for all eternity. And so I rejoice with joy inexpressible because I am in fellowship with Him. I have the hope of living with Him for all eternity. That's where that joy comes from. Because we believe, because we love Him, and we want to live with Him. Well, let's talk about another reason why we rejoice with this joy inexpressible, full of glory. And that's because of peace. There's something that every person desires, and that is peace. We want peace within. And the only way we can have that kind of peace, the true, genuine tranquility of heart, is going to be by being a Christian, by being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We have that peace because we have peace with God, and that results with a peace within. Look back in 1 Peter 1 again. Beginning of verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He talks about the hope, and it's come because of His abundant mercy, and it's because I now am in fellowship with Him. I've been begotten until this living hope. Jesus talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Unless you're born again. To be born again is to be recreated. And here we are living in sin, dead in sin, dead in trespasses and sins. But through Jesus, now we can be born again, become a new creature, a new creation, a creation where now we're in fellowship with God and we have this hope that He's talking about here. Sin is what separated us from God, but now we can be in fellowship with Him, at peace with Him. Look with me in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. We are now in fellowship with Him. Before, we were separated from Him because of our sins. But now we have peace with God. Look at verses 10 and 11 of this same chapter. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. When we were in sin, we were enemies of God, separated from God, at enmity with God. But through the death of Jesus, through His shed blood, we now can be reconciled to God. The word reconciled indicates the idea of being changed from enmity to friendship. One separated from God, at enmity with God, now we are in fellowship with God. We're reconciled to God. We're at peace with God. And the Lord has made provision for that through His death, burial, and resurrection. And not only that, as a result, we have a peace within. You remember what Jesus said to His disciples the night before He was crucified? He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, being troubled, your heart being troubled, and being afraid are in contrast to the peace that He gives. But we don't have to be afraid. Our hearts do not have to be troubled. Why? Because Jesus says that He is with us. In fact, He was saying here, He's leaving them, and their heart may be troubled, but He says, I will come to you. And He came to them in the form of the Holy Spirit, another comforter who came to guide them and direct them. And what we have is in Christ, as we are His disciple, that we have the guidance of our Lord. We have the guidance of the Holy Spirit as He has revealed this word to us that directs us and guides us, and we can know whether or not we're following Him. And through that guidance and direction, we have then the assurance that He is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Let's look at some of the situations or reasons why we can have this peace within. We are assured of His care and protection. We have His power. If you notice in verse 5 again, in 1 Peter 1, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Here we are Christians. We've been begotten again to a living hope, an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away from you. But how am I to know I'm going to get it? Because I might fall away. I mean, I haven't died yet. The Lord hasn't come yet. I've got a lot of life to live, and I'm going to encounter temptations. I'm going to encounter trial, the efforts of Satan to lead me back into sin. Can I be assured that I'm going to have this inheritance? Yes, it's not a once saved, always saved idea, which is the view that many have today. But it is the guarding, the protection that God gives us as we live our life. Notice, He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for our salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept guarded by the power of God. Let me ask you, do you know of any power that's any greater than God's power? If God's going to protect you, do you have to worry about the enemy getting you? No. If God's power is there protecting me, then the enemy can't get me. Satan can't get me. Now, there's a condition here. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. As long as we remain within that stockade of faith, then we are protected by the power of God. Someone says, yeah, that's the problem. I don't know if I can do it. No, we can do it. And see, here's where it comes down to it. The Lord has made it possible for each of us to live by faith, to remain within that stockade of faith. And when we live by faith, then we are protected by the power of God. This is really what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 6 when he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He's talking about how we can have power to stand against the devil, the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. And he goes on to list the armor of God that we're to put on. The armor that He's provided for us. And each and every one of us can put on that armor if we choose to. If we love Him, we trust Him, and we show our love and our trust in Him, by putting on that whole armor of God, we have God's power there protecting us. Now, what that means is that, yes, there are times I sin, I do wrong. But what do? Immediately, we repent of that. We have the blood of Jesus there cleansing us. As we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9. We can have this cleansing and the assurance of that cleansing as we live by faith. But that living by faith means that we are going to repent when we do wrong. We're changing when we do wrong. Someone says, well, that's hard. Let me tell you, the problem with that when I start thinking is that the world has got a grip hold of me. The world is what's pulling me. I desire the world more than I do the Lord. And I know it's going to be hard because I desire what the world wants and what the world provides. The pleasures of the world, that's what's pulling me. And I think it's going to be so hard because this is so pleasurable. What's the problem? Faith is the problem. I've forgotten about Jesus. I've forgotten about what He did for me. I've forgot about the inheritance that He has promised me. I forgot about all of that. And I'm thinking more about the pleasures of this life. If I will continue to think about what the Lord has done, daily thinking about being appreciative of what He's done, I don't want to do anything that would separate me from that love and that He has for me. I want to continue to follow Him. And I can do that. And I can be assured of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ as I live that kind of life. And knowing that the Lord is not going to allow Satan to tempt me beyond what I'm able to bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He will provide the strength that I need to be able to encounter the trials and temptations that are hurled at me. Matthew 6:25-27 says don't have to worry. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not a much more value than they? What is it that takes away our peace? It's many times the cares of this world. Am I going to have enough for what I need in life? Well, again, the problem is faith. Do I really believe what the Lord has promised me, that if I'll seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, as He says in verse 33 of this passage, then all of these things will be added unto me? Who are we talking about? We're talking about God who feeds the birds of the air. They do not sow. Labor, sow and reap, But the Lord feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? The Lord will take care of us. I believe His promise, and that provides me with peace as I then put my trust in Him. Also, He will hear our prayers. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, whatever it is that causes anxiety. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." In other words, cast it on God. Pray to God about the things, the troubles you have in this life. He hears you. And then He says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It will guard it, protect it from anxiety. It will help you to have that peace that the Lord has promised to you. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, "Therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." We're waiting for that day He'll exalt us in due time. We believe it with no doubt. But while we go through trials, cast your care upon Him, and He'll be with you and help you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 6, "Let your conduct be without covetousness." One translation says, "Be free from the love of money." There's our problem, is we have a desire for the things of this life. He says, be free of that. The Lord take care of you. Be free of that. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" God will never leave us nor forsake us. We understand that trials are a part of His plan. When we go through trials, we're like, why am I experiencing all of this? Well, look again at verses 6 and 7. Back in 1 Peter 1, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." For a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why are we grieved by various trials? Well, as He states in verse 7, He's testing the genuineness of our faith. Do you have genuine faith? It's kind of like He used the illustration here of gold being tested. Gold was tested as it would go through the crucible, through the fire. It would melt down the alloy, and if there was any impurities in it, it would separate the gold from the alloy. And if it was pure gold, it would prove it to be the pure gold that it is. Well, the fire that we go through here is the trials, the hardships that we experience in this life, persecutions, and that's testing the faith. It's testing whether or not we truly believe in Jesus. We truly believe in His promises or not. It tests our faith. And not only that, there's a hope. And He states that here in verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the revelation of Jesus Christ here is His coming when He is revealed from heaven. And He's talking about the coming of the Lord and that faith, that proved faith, that's been proven to be genuine faith, is unto praise, honor, and glory. That word "to" there indicates it's something that is the outcome of our genuine faith. It's that which we will be rewarded with. Praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I was trying to get the exact reading here. Let me find it on my outline. Our faith is proved or tested by fire. It is proven to be genuine faith. The outcome of the proved faith is praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the reward of an approved faith. And so our trials are for our benefit. It helps to prove our faith, to prove the genuineness of it. And that proves the outcome that we're going to receive, that praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. James says, and I did have that other, James says in James 1 verses 2 through 4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, endurance, or steadfastness. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." What that does, it helps me to have peace when I think of these things, that I am assured of His care and protection. He'll always be with me. I can go to Him in prayer and He hears me and will respond. And I understand that the trials that I'm going through are for my good. And let me say there in verse 6 of 1 Peter, when he talks about, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That means that in the midst of trials, we can still rejoice. We can rejoice when we understand the purpose of these trials. Well, why do some not rejoice with joy inexpressible? Well, they do not trust God, as we've already indicated. And I want to mention this point as we talk about trusting God's promises and we go to God in prayer. Trusting God does not only mean that we pray and believe that He hears, but also that His answers are always right. You might say, well, why, when we pray and pray and things don't happen the way we like for them to happen, then we think, we begin to complain. Well, that's a show of a lack of faith. Whatever we're going through, God's not going to allow us to be tried and tested beyond what we're able to bear. He's going to be with us through it all. There's a purpose behind it. And I'm going to accept it and rejoice through it all, because I know that God is working. And I know whatever His decision is best. You remember what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 40. This is in a context where he talks about how that the Lord had promised deliverance to His people. Even from the Babylonian captivity, after they would return, God was going to bring them a deliverance from that captivity. And then he emphasizes the power of God in chapter 40, in the verses prior, verses 12 beginning. But notice what he says in verses 13 and 14, when he talks about God who is going to deliver us. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as His counselor has taught Him? With whom did He take counsel, and who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of justice? Who taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding? Is the God that we serve, does He need to be counseled? Does He need to be instructed? Do we need to teach Him knowledge? No. You know, we know better than that. God doesn't need to be taught, instructed, and counseled. He knows everything and what's best. And whatever it is, His answer to my prayer is, I need to acknowledge the fact that it is right and good, and I accept it, and I will rejoice through it all, knowing that He is with me and I've got something far better beyond, the hope that is beyond. And as well as we don't love Christ, as we already mentioned, the one who loves Christ makes Him his top priority. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Matthew 6, 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Again, that goes back to, I'm not going to allow the pleasures of this life to draw me away, because that's where the problem is. I'm drawn away by this, and I complain, wondering why I have to go through all of these problems, because this is my priority. The pleasures of this life is what I really want. But if I want God more than anything else, and He's my top priority, I'm going to rejoice in the fact that I'm in fellowship with Him and that I have the hope of living with Him for an eternity. And that gives me the joy that is inexpressible. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Paul was in prison at this time. So, do I have that joy? Do you have that joy? Rejoicing with a joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. We can have it. It comes as a result of putting our trust in the Lord, loving Him, making our top priority in this life. Is there any here tonight who need to come to the Lord? You're subject to the invitation, meaning you're not right with God, you're in sin. We encourage you to turn to the Lord. Find that forgiveness that is available in Him. And you can leave here with that joy, that peace that brings this great joy that's inexpressible, knowing that no matter what may take place, you're in fellowship with God and you'll live with Him for all eternity. If there are any who need to come, please come as we stand and sing.